Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
As we continue our study in the book of James today, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you're able, and turn to James chapter number 5. Today we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. At this point, James, as he's nearing the end of his letter, in a sense has come full circle. If you remember back in chapter number 1, how that James dealt with prayer, and that if a man lacked wisdom, let him ask of God. And he dealt a little bit with prayer at that time. And as we get towards the end of the letter, once again, James is teaching us things about prayer and how important it is. So let me read, beginning of verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to begin our lesson today by reading a quote from Robert Jeffers. He wrote this, James' thesis in his letter is that genuine faith produces visible results. Belief without corresponding behavior is a bogus faith. He presented a number of tests, including how you respond to temptation, how you speak to others, and your pursuit of godliness. James closed his letter by saying that how you respond to illness is also a test of your faith. We want to begin today in verses 13 and the first part of verse 14 with a self-examination. My friend, if you are a believer today, we are obligated, I think would be a good word for it, obligated to recognize our spiritual and physical condition. Now, I know a lot of times people will go for a checkup, perhaps a yearly checkup, or maybe more often or less often, to just get checked up, to get some blood work done. But we need to do this very often, perhaps daily. We need to do a self-examination of both our spiritual and our physical condition. James asks three questions here in these first verse and a half. He says, is any among you afflicted? Now remember, he's just been talking about those who have been afflicted. Beginning of verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Then in verse 11, he talks about Job. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So now he's asking us, is any among you afflicted? The word affliction there is dealing with problems and troubles and difficulties that have come into our lives. And so I think most, if not all of us, would definitely say, yes, I have suffered affliction. The second question he asks is any merry? I find this an interesting question. The word merry is the idea of being joyful and cheerful, and it's a heartfelt joy, that's not dependent upon circumstances. For example, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verses 23 to 25, you might remember the story. Let me pick up reading there. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. You probably remember the story in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas preaching the gospel and how that they were abused. They were arrested and beaten and thrown into jail. My, you wouldn't think that'd be a time of merriness, but let me read on. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's what it means to be merry. It's a joy that springs up from within the soul of a Christian because he's doing what God has called him to do, and God has just permeated the Christian with joy, just the fact that we are honored to serve God and even to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Another example is found in Acts chapter 27. I'll pick up the story there in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now, what was this about? You might remember the story of the Apostle Paul. He's been arrested. He's been placed upon a ship headed to Rome. It was getting close to wintertime, and they had been at port, and Paul said, "I think we probably ought to winter here." But others in charge said, "No, let's go on." And because they did not listen to Paul, they ended up riding into a storm. They had to throw all the cargo over. They were about to lose the ship, and they had lost hope. And then all of a sudden, Paul says, "Fear not. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Why could Paul say that? Did he tell them to be of good cheer? "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." So James is asking the questions. Is any among you afflicted? Yeah, I'm raising my hand. Is any merry? A heartfelt joy. Of course, we as Christians should have times in our lives that we are joyful and happy because God is doing a work in our midst. Is any sick among you? James asked. Now the word sick there, the Greek word means to be weak, feeble, to be without strength, powerless. Now, as I was reading and studying this verse, commentators would ask the question, is James talking about a physical sickness, or is he talking about a spiritual sickness, or is he talking about both? Personally, I believe he's referencing both. There are times that we do get feeble and without strength, and we get weak, spiritually speaking, but also, of course, physically. So I believe this question is applicable to both. James is instructing us now how to respond to our particular circumstance. Once again, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Pray? What do you mean pray? That's the last resort, preacher. James is reminding us, and God is reminding us, prayer is the first reaction, not the last. God wants us to go to him with whatever problem we're dealing with. If you're dealing with a relational problem at work, go to God. If you're having a health issue, instead of running to the doctor very first thing, pray to God. Ask for wisdom. The Bible teaches us that prayer should be our first response whenever we are afflicted. Is any merry? James says, let him sing psalms or praises, which is in a sense is a prayer towards God in exalting him and glorifying him. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, my friend, I hope that you will notice with me that there's a relationship. There's a correlation between the physical and the spiritual. There's a connection between the body and the soul. Sometimes because of a spiritual weakness, it can affect us physically and vice versa. There's some kind of a connection there. And James is putting the emphasis on the spiritual. James says, pray, pray, pray. So in the last part of verse 14, we begin to address the problem. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. So let's start with the spiritual needs. Evidently, James has in mind a Christian who has committed a sin of which God is disciplining that Christian for. We see this because the first thing that this particular Christian needs to do is to call for the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, to come and pray for him. There's an example I would like to use. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. And I'll just look at one verse there, in verse number 30. But in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a problem at the church of Corinth where there were Christians who were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And my, this church has a lot of problems, and apparently I've read things over the years that perhaps they were coming in half drunk to these love feasts, and they were providing food for themselves and not for the poor in the congregation, all sorts of things. I don't know what was going on, but they were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And Paul wrote to that church in verse 30, and he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, these were church members. These were believers. And yet, God was disciplining them because of their sin. Now, let me be clear. Not all sickness comes upon us because of sin. But on the other hand, sometimes sickness does come because of sin. I believe that James is addressing these folks who are being disciplined by God. So the elders are called the spiritual leaders in the church to pray over this particular individual. What I see in my mind is a Christian who is responding to God's discipline, confessing his sin, and then unable to go to the church himself, invites the elders to come to him to ask God to forgive him and to help him and to heal him according to the Lord's will. That's what I see in my mind in this heart of the believer that James is addressing. And then as we address the physical needs, you'll notice at the end of verse 14, it says, in the name of the Lord. I'm going to get to the oil here in just a moment. But in the name of the Lord, which simply means praying that God's will would be done. That's what that's a reference to. Now, concerning the oil in verse number 14, that they anointed him in the oil in the name of the Lord. As I was studying and looking up the Greek word for the word anoint there, that particular Greek word is general in its meaning. There's a more specific Greek word that deals with anointing, for example, where the word Christ comes from in the English. Christ means the anointed one. But the particular Greek word that's used here is more of a general word that can be used in many different ways. If I were to say I'm going to anoint myself with Bengay, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. But where we're going with this is the fact that in biblical times, olive oil was a medicinal agent with healing properties. The Bible tells us the story of the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We see situations, examples in the Bible where this olive oil was used for medicinal purposes. What we see here is that the Bible sanctions the use of doctors. My friend, I don't know how to put this any more simple. If we are sick, we may need to go see a doctor. King Hezekiah was treated in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible says, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Even the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, the Bible records, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" These tax collectors and these people who live in sin. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, now listen, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus was saying, these folks are spiritually sick, and I'm there to doctor them. I'm there to meet their needs. But my point is for our lesson today is the Bible tells us that if you need to see a doctor, go see a doctor. Now, God doesn't need these things. He doesn't need medicine and inoculations if it was his desire to heal. But many times he does use these things. He's provided them for us to help us physically. God sometimes chooses to use them, not always, but there are examples in the Bible where God used water to bring healing. You remember that Syrian general in the Old Testament who had leprosy? And the prophet said, go bathe 7 times in that muddy river. Had he not done that, he would not have been healed. God used the water. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a story of a man who was blind that received his sight. How did Jesus do it? He took his spittle and the dust of the ground and made mud and anointed his eyes. Does God have to do it that way? No, but he chooses to. My friend, it's fearful when we read stories and accounts of parents who are withholding medicine from their children who then die when their lives could have been spared. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. If we need a doctor, we need to go see a doctor. Even the Apostle Paul, on his missionary journeys, you know one of his traveling companions was a physician? Of course, Dr. Luke, the same believer who wrote the book of Luke, obviously, and also the book of Acts. He was a physician. Now, if we are sick, we may need to see a doctor. So when we get to verses 15 and 16, we're going to talk about here the power of prayer. Look at verse 15. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." This time I want to share something that Dr. Robert Jeffers wrote concerning this prayer of faith. This is what he wrote. "What is the prayer offered in faith? The prayer of faith is not positive thinking or conjuring up emotions that if we just believe enough, then God will heal us. And if we're not healed, it's because we don't have enough faith. That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith is not the belief that God will do what we ask him to do." Did you hear that? Did you say that right, Dr. Jeffers? Let me read it again. "Faith is not the belief that God will do what we ask him to do. Faith is the belief that God will do what is best for our good and his glory." Praying in faith means boldly asking God to do what you want him to do, including healing, and then quietly resting in God's will. It's the prayer Jesus offered in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." That's the prayer of faith. There's so much misteaching out there today concerning what faith is. Faith is trusting God, laying our problems before him, whatever they may be. But then once you give it to God, trust God to answer it in whatever way he sees fit. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will." We pointed that out in verse number 14, that James is teaching the same thing. "In the name of the Lord," in verse 14, 1 John says, "according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Then the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, you'll remember the Bible said, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now back in James chapter number 1, verses 6 through 8, James had dealt with prayer earlier, as we mentioned, and he had wrote, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The prayer of faith, James says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, sometimes when we pray to be healed, we pray for God to remove an affliction. Sometimes God says no, even for the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 wrote, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Sometimes God says no to our prayers, but he is answering our prayer because our prayer has boundaries. Whenever we petition the Lord scripturally, we're putting boundaries on our request, saying, Lord, this is what I ask for, but only if it's your will, praying that God's will be done in the situation. He says here in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Three action words there, confess, pray, and heal, to be healed. And so our responsibility is that of confession. We confess our sins to God, but we confess our faults to those whom we have offended, to those whom we have hurt. And that circle of forgiveness needs to be kept within that circle. We're not to put our laundry out there for all the public to know, but only those for whom it is applicable for. We need to make things right with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be willing to confess our faults one to another and to pray for one another. Having a relationship with other people is not easy. Even a marriage of a husband and wife has to be worked upon. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. What's the goal here? What's the process leading to? Restoration, healing. And that is the order. Deal with our sin, pray, and then experience the process and the conclusion of restoration and healing. That's the kind of prayers that God wants to answer. Now, when we think about sickness, do you realize what the purpose of sickness is all about? There's at least three purposes of sickness. Number one, it's the pathway to death. If no one ever got sick, how would we die? God uses sickness to transfer the Christian to a much better life. Sometimes sickness is the result of sin. Not always, but there are times that sickness is the result of sin. And then thirdly, the purpose of sickness at times is simply to glorify God. In John chapter 9, the story is told of a man who had been blind from his birth. And the disciples were asking Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. I'm paraphrasing here, paraphrasing the Lord at this point. But basically, this man was blind for this point in time where I could heal him. And God received the glory. James concludes this section by saying, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man, someone who has his sins confessed and he's living for the Lord, that's the kind of prayer warrior that his prayers get things done. It's the power of prayer. Father, I pray that you teach us today to be that kind of a man, that kind of a woman, that our prayers move heaven according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.